We're continuing our series on You Don't Have to Sin or You Can Always Be Obedient. And that's good news. You don't have to sin and you can always be obedient. I'm not quite sure what's happening with the video here's jumping, so we're going to do the best we can. This is probably maybe something on Facebook's end, but we're going to do what we can do in Jesus' name. Let's open up our Bibles to the our foundation text. Again, you don't have to sin. You can always be obedient. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to read that chapter again as a reminder as to why we don't have to sin and why we can always be obedient. In other words, we can always choose obedience when the temptation to sin confronts us. Amen. Let's read Romans chapter 6, beginning with the first verse, and it reads, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin," there's a reference there to why we don't have to sin, we're dead to sin, "still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him into his death." I'm sorry, we've been buried with him, rather, through baptism into death, "so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too," here it is, "might walk in newness of life." And skip down to verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Look at verse 7. "For he that has died is past tense freed from sin." Skip down to verse 11. "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus." Verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin," stop allowing sin to rule and reign as king in your mortal bodies, "so that you obey its lusts." Verse 13. "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness." Verse 14. "For you have been freed from sin." Hold on 1 second. Glory be to God. Amen. Verse 14, yeah. Amen. Technology is going a little amok here today. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 14 says, For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay. Verse 15, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means." Yeah. Look down at verse 17. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed." And that's good news. Amen. Glory be to God. We once were slaves of sin, but no longer. Look at 19. "I'm speaking," or 18, "and have been set free from sin." Verse 18. "And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Amen. That's good news. You don't have to sin. Glory be to God. Amen. Skip down to verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you were slaves of sin. Verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. So just over and over again, you can see that we don't have to sin. We don't have to sin. And that's very, very good news. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We talked about the many, many reasons as to why we don't have to sin. We talked about that we are partakers or sharers in his divine nature. We have the same power and Holy Spirit that Jesus had when he was here walking the earth. We have divine help. This help will never leave. We have inside intel as to how Satan operates. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all live in us, dwell in us. Amen. We are personally strengthened by God himself, and we have access to the full, whole, complete armor of God. That's good news. Amen. And so we talked about that. We talked about the first two pieces of the armor, which is the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of... the loins having our... having girded our loins with truth, rather, and the breastplate of righteousness. And we asked the question, how do these parts of the armor battle, help us in the battle against sin? And went over to Ephesians chapter 4, and we talked about how when you obey the word of God, you will not give the devil an opportunity. Ephesians 4:27. When you obey the word of God, you will not give the devil an opportunity. Opportunity means you won't give him power to act. You won't give him an occasion to act. Mm-hmm. You won't give him a place or a space for him to act. And that comes through obedience to the word of God. So we ask the question then, how do we stop giving the devil an opportunity to act? And the answer lies in the first two pieces of this armor, which is the belt of truth. When you live truthfully, honestly, honorably, with self-discipline, that's the belt of truth, and you put on your breastplate of righteousness, and you're living in obedience moment by moment to God's word before God and the watching world, you have just put the devil on lock. Because if you're living an honorable life, a truthful life, you're not participating in that which is iniquitous, that which is evil or wicked. And if you're living righteous moment by moment, you're not participating in sin. So that's good news. Yeah. Let's move over to the 15th verse. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 6. Glory be to God. Ephesians chapter 6. And what we're going to do here is we're going to read really our second opening, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6, and look, beginning with the 10th verse. Mm-hmm. And it reads, we're going to read down to the 17th verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord, or be strengthened and empowered in the Lord, and in the strength of his might. Put on the full, complete, whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, as a result of understanding that we're fighting against a spiritual force and not an earthly one, as a result of that, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. I love that you'll be able to extinguish all. Amen. Verse 15, we'll pick up there. We went over it, but we're going to go over it a little bit more. Verse 15, it says, and having shod your feet, reading from the New American Standard, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation can mean to be prepared, but it can also mean firm or established footing. And I think, as I said last time, in the context here of armament and warfare, I believe I'd like to go with the firm footing and established footing interpretation. So having your feet firmly established, established footing of the gospel of peace. And we're going to put all this together in a moment. So the gospel of peace, gospel again is the good news. And the good news is that we can have peace with God. That's the good news. Amen. It's the gospel of peace. And we're going to break that down into three things concerning the gospel of peace. One is the good news that we who were afar off have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
That's good news.
Amen.
We who were afar off have been brought near. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. We who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
That's good news right there. Ephesians 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Verse 14. For he himself personally is our peace. There's the gospel of peace right there, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So the first thing is we have been brought near. Amen. And as a result, that has resulted in peace. The second component is that we have been reconciled. We've been brought near and we have been reconciled to God. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We have been brought near. That's good news. The gospel of peace. We are reconciled to God. That's great news of the gospel of peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And God demonstrates, amen. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When? While we were yet sinners. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified, which means to be declared righteous and brought in right standing in the presence of God, by Jesus' blood, the Christ's blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. That's good news.
Amen.
Most folks, you ask Christians, they don't know what they're saved from. I'm just saved. Well, you're saved from the wrath of God.
Amen.
Glory be to God. Verse 10. For if, the word if there should be sense or in view of the fact, that. So, for, if, or since, or in view of the fact that while we were enemies, right, we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God. That's amazing. When were we reconciled? While we were enemies. There's no such a thing that we started looking for the Lord and all that. Romans 3 clearly says, none seeks for the Lord, none are righteous, no one does good, not even one. Amen. While we were your enemies, and Apostle Paul's testimony of his conversion in Acts, the 9th chapter, lets you know that while he was an enemy, he was breathing out murderous threats, yes, against the people of God. And in comes the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and saves him. So while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Reconciled. We hear that word a lot, and I don't know if we fully understand it, but just to give you a quick nutshell overview, reconciled is means to exchange or change. And so what happened was, is that what was changed is our hostile relationship with God, full of enmity, was changed and exchanged for one of peace and fellowship.
Amen.
That's good news. Somebody ought to lift a hand or two and say, glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank
you, Lord. So I want to say that again. It means to change or exchange. And so what happened was that what was changed is that our hostile relationship with God, between God and man, was exchanged for a peaceful one leading to fellowship between God and man.
Amen.
And that's good news. And that is, we were reconciled to God. But it happened through, by, and because of the death of his son. Nothing we did.
Amen.
And certainly nothing that we merited that he would do that. This is a complete, pure demonstration of the love of God. And this is a monergistic work.
Amen.
Erg meaning energy, put forth mono through one person. It was God who initiated this reconciliation.
Thank you, Lord.
And it was done, and he brought it into effect through the blood of Jesus, through the death of his son, and much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If his death brought reconciliation, much more his life will sustain that reconciliation.
Thank you, Lord.
Verse 11, and not only this, but we exult, we rejoice, we worship, we praise God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. If you're born again, if you are, your spirit has been raised from the dead, you right now have been reconciled.
Thank you, Lord.
Good news.
Yes, sir.
So the components of the gospel of peace that we that caused us to have firm footing is that we were afar off and we've been brought near. We are reconciled to God. And the third part of that is, having been brought near and having been reconciled, we are now at peace with God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. For that, let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And that's why all of this is the gospel of peace. We were afar off, we've been brought near, we've been reconciled, and as a result, there is now peace. We're now at peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Thank you, Jesus. This is good news. Thank you, Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And it's always wonderful to be able to preach the gospel. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, there it is again, means to be declared righteous, having been put clothed in righteousness, and now in right standing with God by faith, we have right now as a present possession, peace with God through, by, and because of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of peace that brings us firm footing. So let's go back now to Ephesians chapter 6. Glory be to God. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look at the 15th verse. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. I want to go back there. So he's talking about having shod our feet with the gospel of peace. So once again, whenever we talk about the armor, I want to make sure you understand, like, how does this armor, how do the gospel of peace shoes help us in the battle against sin and the devil? Here's the answer, because we found out that the two pieces of armor, the first two, which is the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, that through righteous living and being truthful and honesty and a person of integrity, that helps us in the battle. So this here will help us this way. When our feet are shod, or we put on our boots, the preparation of the gospel of peace, we stand confidently in the fact that we who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. We stand confidently in that. We know for a fact that this is where my standing is now. I'm no longer afar off. I'm no longer without a covenant and without God in the world. I'm no longer estranged from the things of God. We stand confident in that fact. And the devil can't shoot lies to you and try to tell you that your father doesn't love you and you're not his own and so forth. Secondly, we stand confident in the fact that we have been reconciled to God. And as a present possession, and as a present result, rather, we are united with him. Okay? So the first thing that we can stand confidently, you look at the using of those words, since our feet are shod or have been clothed with these boots or these shoes, then we are standing firm and confident. Our footing is established and sure in the fact that we were afar off, but not anymore. We've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Secondly, we have been reconciled, with a present result that we are united with him now. Glory be to God. And the third thing is, we stand confidently and our footing is firm and sure in the fact that we are now, right now, at peace with God.
Amen.
The devil can't do nothing with that word of life.
Amen.
He can't do anything with that. That's how that helps us fight against sin and the devil. And one more. We also stand confidently in the fact that we have been saved from the wrath of God through, by, and because of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the gospel of peace. We're no longer under the wrath of God. That's good news. And so when your feet have that on, you're firm, your footing is firm, it is sure, it is stable, established, and fixed. Glory be to God. Now, let's go on to verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Look at the A portion. Some have above all, but a better translation of that interpretation would be in addition to all. In other words, in addition to the belt of truth, the gospel of peace shoes, the breastplate of righteousness. In addition to those things, take up the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. And we're going to land here for a minute. I think we started this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to land here for a moment. Shield of faith. Again, faith refers to believing in God, trusting in God, relying on God, depending on God, being fully persuaded in the power and promises of God. Say that again. The shield of faith. Faith refers to believing in God, trusting in God, relying on God, depending on God, being fully persuaded in the power and promises of God. We said the other time that faith is not personal power. Amen. Faith is trusting God in His promises and His power. One is fully persuaded, fully convinced, with absolute and unshakable trust in the promises and power of God. Listen to this. One is fully persuaded in the promises and power of God because they are fully persuaded, fully convinced, and with absolute confidence and unshakable trust in knowing the God who's making the promises. The depth of your faith in God can only be as deep as your relationship with God. How much you trust God will depend on how much you know God. You can't trust God a lot if you trust Him only a little. Know Him only a little. Yes, you can't trust God a lot if you only know Him a little. Amen. How much you trust God will depend on how much you know God. The depth of your faith in God can only be as deep as your relationship with God. If you're fully persuaded, fully convinced, with absolute confidence and unshakable trust in the promises and power of God, it has to be all of that in knowing God Himself. And I want to say the converse is true. The fact that you can't trust God a lot if you only know God a little, then the opposite is true. You can't trust God a little if you know Him a lot. Now I'm using little and a lot just simple terms, but if you really know God, I believe it's really hard for you to can't trust Him or barely trust Him. Because if you know Him a lot, if you know Him with great depth, then you'll be able to trust Him deeply. That takes time. I think, as I said last time, that's the problem with the so-called church of today, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are supposed to be children of God, the problem is that they're trying to believe the promises of God apart from knowing the God who has made the promise. I'm going to say that again. The church of today is trying to believe in the promises of God apart from knowing the God who made the promise. They're trying to trust a God that they don't know. That's the problem with the church today. They're trying to trust a God that they don't know. That's one of the problems. And that could possibly be an illustration of seeking the hand of God instead of seeking His face. I believe You can do these things for me, but I'm not really trying to know You. And so I'm going to go off on a little bit of a tangent here because faith, the depth of your faith, which is trust and reliance on being fully convinced and fully persuaded in the power and promises of God, will depend on you knowing God Himself. So we're going to kind of get into that a little bit so that your shield can be strengthened, if you will, your shield of faith. So I want to kick it off by saying God can be known by us. We can have and are to have and should have a relationship with God. He can be known. We need to take the time to get to know him. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One thing the Lord told me once I got into obedience and got out of the pulpit, I got in the will of God by getting out of the pulpit in the 80s. One of the things he told me, you need to sit down and take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Yeah. Find out who I am. God can be known, and God wants to have a relationship with us. We're the ones that are impeding those things. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9 as we get into this. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. We can have a relationship with God. We can have a relationship with God. He can be known. We don't have to believe in the power and promises of God apart from knowing him.
Amen.
You can know him. If you're born again, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, a Christian, a disciple, you can know God. Amen. That's good news. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. All right. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Riches, verse 24. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Wow, look at that. He even put the word understanding there too. Don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom, the mighty man in his might, or the rich man boast in his riches. If you want to boast in something, boast. The word boast means to celebrate, to praise, to sing about, to make a show, to rave, to be clamorous, loud about it. Celebrate, to praise, to sing about, to make a shout, a show rather, to rave, to be clamorous. I mean, you're doing this openly, obviously. We get our word hallelujah from that. There's a Greek word, a Hebrew word rather. Let him who boasts of this. What is it that we are to celebrate and to praise and to sing about? To show, to rave, to be clamorous about. What is that? That he understands and knows me. Understands. Hebrew word means to have insight, intellectual comprehension, to know through experience. That's understand. Again, understand means insight, intellectual comprehension, to know through experience, or to know experientially. Glory be to God. We're not talking about just a casual knowledge. We're talking about intellectual comprehension. We're talking about insight, to know through experience, that know that you know that you know because you've experienced the power of God. Yeah. You've experienced the person of God, the glory of God, the presence of God. That's just understand and know. And know. Know. You can know him. You can know by observing and reflecting, and to know by experience. So to know by observing and reflecting, meaning that you've looked at something, you've studied it, and you reflected on it, and therefore you've gained knowledge that way. That can be done through his word. And to know by experience, because you've experienced him. Mm-hmm. So you understand and know who? Me. That I am the Lord. He, God, can be known. And not only can he be known, he is to be known by his people. And then in knowing him, we are to boast about it, rave about it, celebrate it. We are to praise the Lord about it, sing about it. And we're not to necessarily do it quietly either. He says to make a show, to rave, to be clamorous. We can be noisy about it. Yes, because that's worth boasting. Mm-hmm. I know God. Mm-hmm. I know the Lord. I've experienced him. I have insight into him by his grace, because of his grace through the blood of Jesus. That's good news. Look at Jeremiah, same book, chapter 31, verse 33. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. He looked at me. I'm like, I got scared. I'm like, oh, Lord, did I tell you the wrong? Okay. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen to this. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. He said, we don't have to teach that anymore. Why? For they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. I'm going to remove the impediments to knowing me, which is your sin, your iniquity, and forgive your iniquity, and they all will know me. God can be known by his people. We can have a relationship with God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's go to the New Testament. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with the 18th verse. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He can be known. That's good news. We can know you, Father, and we're to boast about it. Amen. We're to rave about it, not in earthly things like might and wisdom and riches, because that is more valuable than all riches. John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, talking about Jesus, bosom means he who is intimately acquainted with the Father. He, Jesus, has declared or explained him. Who? God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. Notice how yet another scripture letting you know that Jesus is not angel. He's not any created being. He is God, eternal, everlasting. He is referred to as the only begotten God who is in the bosom or who is intimately acquainted with the Father. He, this begotten God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has declared or explained God. Let's look into that for a moment. Declared or explained. I think, what does King James say on that? He has
declared.
We get our English word exegesis from this Greek word. Exegesis. That's E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. Exegesis. That's our English word from the Greek word that means to declare or explain. Now, just a quick little thing here. Exegesis, again, is the method of Bible study in which we fully explain every, we try to fully explain every detail of the text. Listen. We lead the meaning of the text because again, exegesis, ex meanings out of like exit, mean leave out of a building. So exegesis means to bring something that's quote unquote behind the curtain from behind the curtain out into the open where everyone can see. You got that? So when we talk about an exegesis of the text, we are to lead the meaning of the text. And of course, that meaning is the meaning that God intended. I keep phrase on that. That's very crucial. We are to lead the meaning of the text that God intended out from behind the curtain, if you will, into full view so that everyone can understand the meaning of the text that God intended. Amen. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Yeah, that's what exegesis means. Means to lead the meaning of the text that God intended out from behind the curtain, from being hidden from view, out into full view so that everyone can understand.
Amen.
So if we go back to the verse, so when it says Jesus has declared or explained him, it is saying that Jesus has led the Father out from behind the curtain of his invisibility, if you will, into full view.
Amen.
So that he can be understood. Jesus has revealed God the Father and brought him out where he can be seen. Look at, just show you that. Look at the Gospel of John. You're there already. Turn over to the 14th chapter. And look at verse 9. The Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, verse 9. Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me," what?
Yes.
"Has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? I love how one commentator said to this, thus Jesus is the exegesis of God.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, the Son of God, is the exegesis of God the Father. He has brought God from out of invisibility into full view so that we can understand. And of course, looking at the life of Jesus is how we can understand God, that he's loving, he's kind, he's gracious. Yes, he hates sin, deception. He hates hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm.
Who Jesus was when he walked the face of the earth is who God is.
Amen.
Jesus then is the exegesis of God the Father. And by the way, any knowing of God that we experience as children of God, any knowing of God is supernaturally done through, by, and because of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't happen on our own. We just don't conjure this up. That's why the world will not know him. Then they won't know you. They won't understand you because you walk in the things of God. Does that make sense?
Amen.
It has to be supernaturally revealed. So this supernatural revelation of who God is done through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Look at Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 27. Look at Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 27. Any knowing of God by his people is a supernatural act.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord Jesus Christ is one who causes that to happen. Look at verse 27. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And, listen to this, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Boy, that's good news.
Amen.
So, he's saying again, no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And to anyone the Son wills to reveal him. So any knowing of God is because the Son has willed for that to happen. I mean, we are privileged
Amen.
To know God. And it's very sad that the real, genuine people of God are only seeking the gifts that God provides and not seeking to know the God who's providing the gifts. That's very sad, because much greater than the gifts, if you will, is knowing God himself. And that's what he said. You know, you can boast in your Cadillac, you can boast in this car, that house, and that job. He said, but that don't boast in that. Let a man boast in the fact that he understands and knows me. And be loud about it, rave about it, be clamorous about it, sing about it, praise him about it. Glory be to God. Look at John, the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, verse 1.
Alert from system UI server. Low battery.
The Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. You're about to learn what eternal life is. Someone said, well, what is eternal life? Can you give me a definition of eternal life? You're about to get it right now. What eternal life is. John, the 17th chapter, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Here's the definition, verse 3. This is eternal life. Here it is. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What? That's eternal life? To know God and Jesus? That's eternal life. Out of the mouth of Jesus himself. Right in the midst of his high priestly prayer. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. Well, since eternal life is what we possess, we need to really understand what the word know means.
Amen.
Know means to perceive. It's going to just take our time, and we'll get through this, and we'll close out. Know means to perceive, which means to observe and to notice. That's under perceive. Know also means to recognize. Recognize means to identify, to become familiar with. So we can observe, God through his word. We can notice God. We can recognize him by identifying and becoming familiar with him. Know also means to become acquainted with. So to perceive, to recognize, to become acquainted with. Become acquainted with would be to be familiar, accustomed to, aware of. Familiar, accustomed to, and aware of. There's the word conversant, which means to be acquainted with, to be knowledgeable of. So again, to know is to perceive, to recognize, become acquainted with, and to understand. To understand, which means to comprehend, appreciate, realize, grasp, to apprehend. This is eternal life, that you may know you, that they may know you, the only true God. Again, to know is to perceive. Perceive again is to observe and to notice. To recognize, which means to identify and to become familiar with. Become acquainted with means familiar, accustomed to, aware of. And understand, which means to comprehend, to appreciate, to realize, to grasp, to apprehend, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Boy, that's good news. That's eternal life.
Amen.
Father God, I pray that you're real genuine children. Of course, all your children are really genuine, but for the sake of this culture, we'll add that in there. That they'll come to know you for real, and not just seek the things that you provide. Help us to know you, the only true God. Help us to know and understand Jesus Christ also, whom you have sent. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.